Thank you for that song. That was very beautiful. Well done. And I appreciate that. And it actually ties in a little bit to the sermon today. Rachel and I, the other day, went down over here to the duck pond, right over down the street here. And some of the ducks come over in our little creek here, too. I don't know if you've seen that. So we didn't have any bread, but we wanted to stop and see the ducks. Somebody had actually piled a huge pile of like cat food or dog food there. So they had plenty of food, and but they still waddled up to us and quacking, you know, thinking we were going to give them some bread. But it seems like such a peaceful kind of life there for them, paddling around in the pond and just kind of quacking and staying in the shade. But then I kind of moved over into a different area and I saw further into the pond. There was some big splashing and something going on. And I realized that a couple of the ducks were going at each other. They were fighting. And so there was trouble in paradise there. And even ducks have problems with their relationships. And it reminded me of another instance of that. We had, when we lived in North Carolina, I was a pastor of a church. And on our front porch, we lived right by the church and the cemetery there. But on our front porch, we had a little hummingbird feeder. And so we would sit out there, and then when the hummingbird would come, we'd be all excited. And they're, when you see them up close, I know you've seen them, they're beautiful little birds, amazing how they hover and turn and wheel. And they're able to beat their wings so fast, and their heart beats so fast. And so they would come up and get some of the stuff, and the whole thing was full. There was plenty of that sugar water for them. But then we noticed after a while there was a pattern of one of the hummingbirds had claimed this feeder for its own, for his own. And another hummingbird would come around and he'd dart out at him, chase him away. So again, there's this nice, peaceful scene out there on the front porch, but there's conflict and trouble amongst the hummingbirds. Can you believe that? So it reminds me that birds aren't the only species that have trouble. There's also human beings in relationships. And we're fraught with conflict and trouble in how we relate to each other on almost any level you could imagine. And one of the kind of a funny picture of this to me, one of the my favorite funniest home videos is it's at Christmas time and there's Santa and he's got a real good Santa thing going on with a real beard and everything. And he's got the little boy in his lap looking up at him, and it's just this perfect little picture of Santa Claus, Christmas time. And he's looking down at the boy, "What would you like for Christmas, little Johnny?" And the little boy's looking up at him, gets this sour look on his face. "Your breath stinks." And that's the way relationships go sometimes, don't they? From bad breath to some of the worst things we can think about. People really sometimes don't get along. But in the New Testament, in the Bible, we're told over and over to get along, so to speak, to have harmony and peace, not only especially with one another, but also toward those on the outside, toward those who don't know Christ. And of course, we think about our families. As Christians, we don't want to just be public Christians and sort of hypocritical and phony, and our families are falling apart. We want that also to be harmonious, don't we? And for that to be a haven of peace and harmony and safety for our children and grandchildren. So this is a real problem that we have, conflict and disharmony and all kinds of things that don't go with peace. So I want us to think about this for a little bit. I'm looking in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Romans 12, and I'll probably just read these 21 verses to put this into context, but we're going to look at verse 18, which is just one verse. So how can we think about, how can we get a perspective about this New Testament exhortation to be at peace, to be in harmony in all our relationships? Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So you have this, the context here of laying ourselves as sacrifices for God, being his instruments. But then the rest of this chapter is about relationships, how we relate to each other, and advice and instructions and ways of thinking. Don't be haughty, he says several times. Don't think too highly of yourself, and so forth. So that's probably what happens with the ducks, right? One duck thinks he's better than the other. And so a fight. Hummingbird says, "Well, this is my place, and I'm more important." And we do the same thing if we're not careful. And that's why Paul has to write this anyway, doesn't he? Because we know our human nature is such that it lends itself toward that kind of pride and so forth. And that doesn't help our relationships. So that's kind of the context, but I want to look especially at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So what, in a sense, that's very, very broad, isn't it? Be at peace with all men. That's everybody. So you have the one another things about the gifts. Let love be without hypocrisy. But also it talks about your enemies over here, which could be on the outside. So this includes almost anybody you're going to have a relationship with. Because, especially because he says, be at peace with all men. So that would include my family, my friends, people that I, or acquaintances, anybody that I run into, whatever their status is in church or out of church. All men, all people. So how do we think about, I want us to have some principles how to live at peace in relationships, period. All relationships are covered here. But this would apply to our families and close relationships on out to the least important relationships that we have. So how do we think about it? One, view your relationships with realistic expectations. What does he say? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible. So Paul seems to be a realist here. He seems to be implying that it's not always possible to be at peace. As it depends, as far as it depends on the other person. Anybody ever experienced that? Of course. This is very applicable, isn't it? We get crossways with somebody and we wonder what happened. But a lot of the burden of that could be on them. In fact, if we think about it this way, was it little Johnny's fault that Santa didn't use a breath mint? No. He was just reacting to Santa's bad breath. It ruined the whole occasion. So what does this mean? View my relationships with realistic expectations. Knowing that theology tells me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and whoever the other person in that relationship is, they're a sinner just like me. So I have to have a foundation to be realistic, if possible. As far as it depends on you. Some of it depends on the other person, doesn't it? So what does that mean? That means that most of your relationships are not going to be ideal. Way up here. Like what you'd like your mother to be like. What you'd like the guy who says he's your best friend to be like. It's just not going to happen. Because people are people. If possible, be at peace. So, what does that mean? Some relationships are going to be crippled and they're not going to work. But Paul is still encouraging and exhorting us to hang in there, try our best to do something with it. But sometimes we have to take our expectations and just go down here and say, this is just what it is, and put it in the Lord's hands. Remember Paul and Barnabas and how they disagreed over John Mark and what to do with him? What did they do? They just split up. Said, well, you take John Mark and go that way, I'm going to go this way. Okay. So does the Bible say that was a bad thing and they were evil? No, it just reports it. Sometimes those things just happen. It kind of reminds me of when you go buy a used car. On the side, on the window, or somewhere, a lot of times you'll see these two big words, as is. You ever see that? Which means you know this is not perfect. It's not new. It's as is. Whatever trouble comes up, I got to deal with it. That's what relationships are like. Every person you ever know has an invisible sticker right here saying, as is. And that's just how it is. So sometimes the problem is that we're not realistic. And we have these giant expectations. Especially sometimes placing it on the other person. I remember one of my kids, when they were little, one of the girls went to an Easter egg hunt. And it was a great time. All the kids had a good time. They all got eggs. And we had little prizes at the end. And several of them won these little prizes. And I came home, and my little girl was sitting crying in front of her little basket. Like, what is this about? And through her tears, I didn't win first prize. Her expectations were a little out of sort. Do we get like that? Yeah. So we have to be realistic, which is biblical in this case. And it's okay if it doesn't work like you think it's supposed to. Wisdom is to say, if possible, as far as it depends on me, be at peace. So, one of the things I want to mention before going to the next point is one of the realistic truths about life in this world is that it's troublesome. And really, there's no relationship, even the closest, most intimate relationship, that will completely fill your deepest needs in a complete way, except for the relationship with Jesus. And in fact, that's what everybody's seeking. That healing, that relationship with Him, as the girl sang, that I can see love in His eyes. He laid down His life for me. That relationship heals and sort of clears up all of my other relationships. That's foundational. And God doesn't fail. And He is holy and perfect. So those expectations for God, you turn into trust in Him and faith. In spite of a fallen world, so my expectations are with God, not with my relationships in this world, in an ultimate way. Okay, so the second idea here is, in the relationship, your burden is for your actions in the relationship. Your part of the relationship is what you do and think and say, not what the other person does. So that's why he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So that's a simple idea. What's my job in the relationship? It's to be at peace with the other person. That's my burden, but I can't take the burden of the whole relationship because, as we've noted, it takes two to tango. It takes two people to have a relationship, and I can't control the other person. Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work. What can I control? I can control myself as I mature. Immaturity is can't control yourself, right? Like these little kids, little girls come into chapel and they just talk out loud, blah, 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 right? Because they don't know, but they'll learn. Some of you other college kids do that too. But so the more mature you are, the idea is the more in control of yourself you are, your impulses and so forth. Why? For other people's sake. So my burden is to promote harmony for somebody else and peace for them. So that's the second point. View your relationship with realistic expectations, and your burden in the relationship is for your own actions. Now, isn't it interesting that most of the time, a lot of times, we are so tempted to turn that around. And the burden for the relationship is on the other guy. If only they, he or she, would be nicer. I would be nicer. If only my mother would quit carping at me. I would be a better son, daughter, whatever. So what is this telling me? It's telling me that usually, as far as it depends on me, usually in the relationship, I'm thinking about what the other person's doing wrong, not what I might be doing wrong. That's the tendency that we have. From the very beginning, Lord, if you hadn't given me this woman, Adam said. All this stuff wouldn't have happened. God gave Adam Eve for his own good, to bless him. So, our burden is for my decisions, my actions. Am I going to be like Jesus and love this other person, whoever they are, as much as I know how, to mature in that as I go along? So, can you imagine if two people, like, say, get married, and both of them are very strongly of the idea that I have a responsibility to love this other person, to serve this other person. As far as it depends on me, to promote peace for them and harmony for them, to let my love be without hypocrisy, to be devoted to them in brotherly love, or in romantic love in this case, to give preference to them in honor, and so forth. If both of the partners, like in a marriage, were focused on their own responsibility, do you think that might work? Yeah. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. So that also frees me from being the judge of that other person, doesn't it? And everything being contingent on them being perfect and excusing myself and my own imperfections, right? So some people, though, are really jerks, aren't they? That's why he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Notice that Jesus didn't run after the Pharisees who hated him. Guys, hug, group hug. Can't we get along? No, he says, you vipers, you're like whitened sepulchers, all white on the outside with dead bones on the inside. So, Jesus gives us that. We're not Jesus. We don't have that kind of authority. But there's that example of saying, you know what? That person is responsible for their actions. And vengeance is not mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I'm responsible for my own actions. And to be peacemaker in all my relationships. So, I don't know if you've seen the Far Side cartoon where he depicts God with the big white beard, and God's sort of leaning over the world that he's making, and he's got a pepper shaker, and he's shaking stuff out of this shaker onto the world, and God is saying, just to make it interesting, but the label the label on the shaker is jerks. Very true, isn't it? So sometimes if a person's a jerk, you just try your best to love them. But they're responsible for that, not you. Right? As far as it depends on you. So view with your relationship with realistic expectations. Take your own burden seriously for peace in the relationship. But then, the big picture here finally is, see yourself. How do you view yourself? See yourself as the chief reconciler in all your relationships, the chief peacemaker. What's my burden? Well, it says here, if possible, so far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's my job. That's what I'm to do, as much as I can. to forgive, to ask forgiveness, to grease the wheels of harmony in the relationship, and so forth, to be loving to them. So, see myself as the chief reconciler, the chief peacemaker in all my relationships. So, what does that mean? Well, it means I don't act like a junior high kid if somebody offends me and give them the cold shoulder, whether it's in my family or anybody else, and things and all kinds of other things that we're tempted to do like that. Because I'm taking the mature responsibility to be the peacemaker. I'm not going, well, I got to be the peacemaker again because of these jerks that don't. Well, you just keep on keeping on, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Be at peace. Be the peacemaker. Be the person that swallows your pride. If you said or did something that may have offended them, and make it right, even when they don't. Right? Is that easy? It's not easy. Very, very, very difficult. But that's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, if you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. It's all connected with eternity, with God Himself, who is forgiving, and therefore, and has forgiven us all the debt. Like the slave who came before the master and he forgave his debt and went out and wrung the other guy's neck over $100. God does not look kindly upon that attitude. That kind of arrogant, ungrateful living. On the other hand, we're always encouraged to be so grateful that God loves me so much that I become an instrument of that love, of that peace. Like Francis of Assisi said, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Go on the internet and read that sometimes. It's very powerful. So I'm the chief reconciler. I'm not waiting for the other person. Could you do this even if you're 18 years old and your mom's a lot older? Could you say I'm the chief reconciler between you and your mom? She's carping on you? Yes. If you take this seriously. Even though it should be that she has the maturity to be the peacemaker. Right? It should be, but it's not. Because it's not always possible to have what you want in relationships. But I can do what I'm supposed to do. I can be the reconciler and the peacemaker. Best I can figure out, praying for wisdom and trying to make it right. Sometimes when we build walls that we think we should, when we erect those, it's sort of like the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall was built by the East Berlin communists to keep people out, because communism was going to be so wonderful. That was the ostensible, the idea. But actually, what was it for? To keep people in. And when you let non-peace and conflict build a wall, it's affecting you more than the other person. It's keeping you in. So be at peace with all men. Those are the instructions. As far as it depends on you, trusting God and His love for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have for us, that you proved in laying down your life for us. Lord, there's no doubt that we look into your eyes and we see your love, that you hold us up underneath of the everlasting arms. Your banner over us is love. Lord, help us to be, in our own way, responsible for that kind of love and harmony in our relationships. Not blaming, not waiting for the other person, but being peacemakers. Lord, in your name and for your sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.